celebrate. I woke up this morning to the radio and the DJ was making mention of the greatest event that ever took place in human history. And I thought to myself laying there, that is true. When you really look at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was the greatest event of all of human history. And when you look at history, there's a lot of big events. But, and its impact on human beings and its impact on life. Now, I know the world would reject that, but for those of us who follow him and make him our Lord and Savior, it is without a doubt the greatest event ever, and we celebrate it. And I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning to celebrate it, as I'm sure people all over the world are celebrating this blessed event of the resurrection. When I think about the resurrection, you know, it links Christianity to all the power that's within it. And, you know, there's been many people or many other religious leaders who have started or founded a religion. They all died, and their followers know that they died. You know, they will go and they will sit there and they will still follow a religion with a dead leader. Christianity is the only one where its Savior and its founder still lives. And we serve a risen Lord and Savior as a powerful thing. And it's almost so interesting that all that mankind has to do to destroy Christianity, or back then, is to find the body. If they could have only found the body of Jesus Christ, then Christianity would have had no legs to walk on. But they couldn't find it. It was gone. And we're going to talk about that today. We do it every year, but man, we never want to lose sight of the power of the resurrection. I want to do something this morning, too, that I've rarely done. Wednesday night, I was here and listening to Pastor Green's message, and it dawned on me that this is one of the best messages I have heard, and I want my Sunday school class to make note of this. If you were unable to listen Wednesday night, April 16th, the message about being in Christ, in Him, I challenge you, go home tonight or this week and pull that up and listen to Pastor Green's message on being in Christ and in Him. It was powerful because it is so important to know what has happened to us as Christians. With the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He gave us everything that we need to live life more abundantly. He told us that in the scriptures, that it's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly here on earth. And He's provided everything with the atonement for us to do that. We don't have to do it ourselves. He's already provided that because we are in Him. We are a part of Him. And, you know, He is the head and we are the body. We are a part of Him. And He even told His disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Him, we have all these things. You know, and Brother Green preached that Wednesday night so beautifully and powerfully. And I think it would certainly help us all to be reminded of the power of being in Him. You know, I did some research, and the terminology of in Him or in Jesus or in Christ is spoken of over 100 times in the New Testament, more than the word righteousness. So that tells you how important Jesus wanted us to know what it's like to be in Him and for Him to be in us. So do that for me. Take time out of your time and your schedule and listen to Wednesday night's message. I think you'll enjoy it because it'll show you how that, you know, when you know we can have faith instead of fear and joy instead of worry and peace instead of anxiety and deliverance instead of addiction. We can have forgiveness instead of guilt. It's already inside of us. We just, most of the church don't realize it. It's already there. All these things are there for our enjoyment to live life more abundantly. Let's go to the Lord this morning to before we get into the resurrection story. This morning, I just want to spend our time just thanking Him for the resurrection. I want to thank Him for salvation. This is a special day, and we just want to thank Him for being in us, that we can receive of Him as he has given so much to us. So if you would, join me. I know we have a lot of prayer requests, and we always want to remember them, but this time, let's just give Him thanks for this wonderful occurrence and for the death and resurrection, the atonement that He provided for us so that we can even be here this morning. So join with me. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, on this beautiful day, this day that every year we celebrate, Lord, but every day of our life we need to celebrate what you have done for us, provided for us through the atonement on the cross, in the tomb, raising from the dead. Lord, all that you have done for us, God, we are here this morning as testimony of your blessed hope, the blessed hope we have in you. We just give you praise. We give you thanksgiving, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us, for going through what you went through on our behalf so that we might have eternal life. We believe, Lord, with all of our heart that you died and rose again so that we might have eternal life and that we can live eternity with you. And, Lord, you have a purpose for us. You have a purpose for not only our spirit but our bodies, Lord, because that's what resurrection is all about, that we will be reunited. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrate this day. We think of all of our loved ones that have gone on before us. Lord, they are celebrating this day because of you. Because of you, Lord Jesus, we have the ability to be reunited with loved ones in the resurrection and forever live with all of them. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise and glory for all that you do and have done and what you're going to do, continue to do throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. The empty tomb, a living Savior. When we talk about this, it's certainly appropriate. I know we're going to have a baptismal service today, communion service and things like that, and it's very important, and it's ironic that we would have it on a day when we celebrate the resurrection, because part of the baptism into water is a public display or a public announcement that, hey, I am a Christian, I'm a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also a believer that he has changed my life, and that the old man full of sin has died, and I become a new creature in Christ, and that new creature has a new nature. I do not want to sin anymore. My desires have changed, and water baptism is a show of that. So it's important that we know that as we celebrate the resurrection, that's part of it. There's actually three baptisms that we can receive in the body of Christ. You know, water baptism is the outward expression. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes us into the Holy Ghost. When we seek the Holy Ghost baptism, it is Christ who baptizes. John the Baptist told us there will come one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus. But there's one that we don't talk about, and Pastor Green talked about it Wednesday. There is a baptism in Christ that takes place before those others too, because when we are converted into a Christianity, it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into Jesus initially. You know, we are baptized into Jesus, then, you know, we can make a public display of our through water baptism where a man will baptize us. You know, all these things have an order, or if you're like Cornelius, they can all take place in about an hour's time, all three of them. So we just treasure that, and we want to think that it's great to have a baptismal service on Easter as we celebrate the resurrection. Today's lesson is going to be taken out of the book of John. Now, all four Gospels talk about the resurrection, as you can imagine. And it can be at times a little frustrating because there's parts of the story of the resurrection that each gospel writer decides to put in his story and in his depiction that may be left out in another. You know, and one of the primary ones is who actually saw the tomb first. You know, all four of them will tell us that Mary Magdalene was there. But John's going to indicate that it's as if she was the only one. And, of course, Matthew had her and Mary, the mother of James. Mark added another woman named Salome. And then you got Luke, who says it's Mary, Joanna, and other women. So, but the beauty of it is that we know that all four Gospels believe that the women went to the tomb early that morning, that Easter morning, to continue to anoint the body of Christ. Now, I want to set the stage of this because it's important to know why they were going. When Jesus died, he died right before the Sabbath on a Friday. And of course, the way the Jewish calendar is, they don't go from morning to night as a day. They go from evening to the next morning as a day. It's kind of a little backwards, so that Friday at sundown, the Sabbath was going to start, and Nicodemus, who he and Joseph of Arimathea they had a tomb, and they wanted to bury Jesus properly instead of out into a mass grave where all the other thieves would have been buried. But yet nighttime was falling, and they had to hurry because Jewish law, you couldn't be near a dead corpse on the Sabbath, right? So they wanted to get it done before the evening when the Sabbath actually started on that Friday. So the story is that they took the body of Jesus and they wrapped the body, as is customary, in strips of cloth. And what they would do is they would anoint these cloths with certain oils and spices, and those oils would start to harden. And when they hardened, it formed almost like a mummy type of casing, you know, where it's almost, they mummify the body, where it hardens up into almost like a cocoon or a shell. And they weren't able to completely do that. They weren't able to finish it because of the sun going down, and they had to just lay the body in there, put some oils on it, and then they were to leave. And the ladies knew this. Mary Magdalene and others knew that they had not had time to finish the anointing so that the encasement of the cloth could harden up, all right? So they were on their way to the tomb to do this, to finish the job, this is where we pick up with what John is saying. They're on their way to do this. So it's important to know that the anointing oils had not been completed, so you don't have a cocoon. You still have some loose-fitting material there, and the women are on their way to harden that up. So it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. This is what John is telling us. And John wrote his gospel last. All the other three were written, and he's filling in what he wants us to know. Then cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, what John is saying is that Mary knew, as probably all of them knew, that there was a stone guarding the tomb because the chief priest had heard Jesus make a statement that in this you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days it's going to rise again. And they were afraid of this. The chief priest, who actually yelled crucify him and wanted to destroy Jesus, knew and thought that if his disciples come and steal that body, we're never going to be able to put this fire out, because people will believe that that guy rose from the dead because his disciples will steal his body away. So they go to Pilate and says, this is going to be a mess for us and you. How about putting a guard, a big stone, and put a Roman seal on the stone so that any grave digger, or a robber, I should say, grave robber, wants to take this body, or any of his disciples, they're not only going to have to go through the Roman seal, but there's going to be a guard there. So Mary knows this, and when she gets there and she sees the tomb's been opened, the stone's been rolled away, the guard's gone. Matthew told us that an earthquake hit and shook everything, and they had to, the stone was rolled away through the earthquake. Mary shows up and see this. These people are not upset with me. They're going to be with the choir. The choir has to gather this morning, so everybody's leaving. They're thinking, what did I say? But no, they have to gather with the choir this morning, so don't be offended if you see some people leaving. So Mary knows all this, so she gets there and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now John says, at this point, he doesn't tell us that she goes and runs into the tomb or stoops down and looks into it. Now Matthew and others have said she does. She goes and she actually looks in there. Matthew says an angel tells her that, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's no longer here. He is risen. Come and look where they laid the Lord, all right? So the other Gospels tell us that she went further. John just wants to jump to the chase and says, after she saw the stone rolled away, she came to us. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. He always talks about himself in the third person, and saith unto them, they, whoever they are, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we, which is an important word, we know not where they have laid him. Now, John has just told us that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone roll away, and we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there was other women. Now, John is testifying that the word we, Mary is saying we, meaning there was others, testifying that the other Gospels are correct. All right, Mary and others, other women went there, and we don't know where they've laid him. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. Mary was not aware, or at least at this point in her desperation, was not aware that Jesus had told them that he was going to rise again. All right, she was not aware of his prophesied resurrection. She just knows that someone's taken him away. She went to put spices on it so they could form that hard shell around his body, and he's not there. So then verses 3 through 5, which you don't have in front of you, is basically a race that John and Peter are having. It's talking about how they both get up and put their shoes on, and they're running towards the tomb to see what's going on because they can't really believe what Mary is saying. Now, of course, the other Gospels are telling us that Mary told them that men in white have told me that angels have told me that the Lord is risen, and they don't believe her. They don't believe what Mary and the other women have said. So Peter and John are running to there through verses 3 and 5, and John gets there first, but it says that John stops. He gets to the tomb, and he looks in. Now, the opening to most of these tombs are only about 3 or 4 feet high, so you can stoop down and look in and see where they've laid the body. Now, the scriptures of John tell us that John ran and beat Peter, outran him and got there, but instead of going in, he looks in and he sees the grave clothes laid down on the tomb or on the slate or whatever they laid the body on. Now, Peter comes along, says, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him," and he goes right into the sepulcher. He don't wait and say, "What are you waiting on?" He don't wait and say, "What do you see?" He just goes right in. This is Peter's personality. He jumps right into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, the word seeth there is important, too. The word seeth, if you look up the Greek, it is to carefully scrutinize. This isn't a man who walks in and says, "Oh, those clothes are still here. The body's gone. Where'd they take him?" No, he's stunned. He is staring at the linen clothes because the way they had to wrap this body, it was impossible to steal a body. Number one, why would you steal a body and leave the clothes? The clothes is what kept the arms and legs from flailing everywhere. And, you know, if a grave robber would take the clothes because the clothes were the biggest help to him because it would harden and encase the body, they just had to pull it out of there. But in this case, as he is studying the way the clothes are lying, the clothes have not been disturbed. And because there wasn't enough ointment on the clothing, it has fallen. As if the body has just vanished. It's fallen into place. It hasn't been moved. So the linen clothes that were wrapped around his body have just collapsed. And Peter is scrutinizing this. He's looking at this and understanding that this is something miraculous, supernatural. And it says, "And the napkin, which was about his head," how they wrapped the head with this napkin, which was separate from, they only wrapped the body, but the head, they would put some type of a cloth or napkin about the head. "It was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself," as if it had been folded and put somewhere else. Interesting. Now, Peter is seeing all this. And then John, who's writing this gospel, doesn't tell us about a conversation that he and Peter would have had. You and I would have loved to have been there for obvious reasons, but I would also have loved to have heard what Peter turns to John and says. You know, if you can imagine what that conversation would have been like. But instead, John says, "Then went in also that other disciple himself, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw what Peter saw, and believed." Now, the word "believe" there is when we read the scripture that says, "And John saw what Peter saw, and he believed." Is that he believed that the body was gone? Possibly, maybe even probably, in the context of what we're saying or what we're reading here. But it's also, some theologians and commentarians have said that when it says the believed was the fact that he had believed that he had risen from the dead. But in verse 9, he gives us a strange statement, John does, as if here's a reason why we didn't believe until we got here. It says that he saw and believed for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It's interesting. Now, it would be understandable for those of us living in the 21st century with all the gospel records and testimonials and all of this, to understand why the disciples are struggling to believe that the Lord has risen again. except for the fact that we know that three times in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Luke, Jesus told them that I've got to go to the Son of Man, I must go to Jerusalem, where he'll be turned over to the chief priest, and he will give his life, and then he'll rise again on the third day. He told them this, but they're not understanding. Their spiritual eyes have apparently not been opened. They don't know any Old Testament scriptures that are prophesying that the Messiah must give his life and raise from the dead. But Jesus told them in speaking to them all those times with them, and they have forgotten this. Maybe it was just the traumatized mind of hearing that, you know, after the crucifixion and knowing that, you know, most of them probably thought, well, this is it. Everything we've wanted to follow Christ, he's gone, he's dead. They cannot feel they cannot connect to the fact that he's risen again. And John is saying it's because they had not yet known of the scriptures. It tells us that when Jesus, in the other gospels, it tells us that not only did the disciples not believe Mary when she came back and told them that the angels of the Lord had told her that he had risen again, they didn't believe the two disciples that were traveling to Emmaus when Jesus walked with them and then sat down to sup with them, and their eyes were open and they saw the risen Lord, and they came back and told them. They didn't believe them either, to the point where Jesus has to appear to them and chastises them for their unbelief because he had told them about this. I must do this. They should have believed all this, and yet they did not. It's almost like you get frustrated trying to think of why, what could have happened. It's almost like the story I told years ago here where a local town, they had a church there, a thriving church, and a bar owner came. And he bought a piece of land right next to the church, and he opened up his new bar. And the church people were so upset about the new bar. They were just so upset they began praying for the Lord. Lord, take away that new bar. Take away that bar from among us here in this holy place. Well, somewhere in time, a big storm came up, whether it was a tornado or a storm, and it came and it destroyed the bar. And the bar owner, instead of rebuilding the bar, he sued the church. He took them to court for destroying his bar, and the church got worried. And the church people hired lawyers, and they went to court. And as they went in front of the judge, the bar owner's attorney said that the church is responsible for the destruction of this bar. And the church and their lawyer said, we had nothing to do with it. Not a thing that would do with that destruction. And the judge, before he rendered his decision, he made a statement. He says, this is an unusual case, and the way I see it is it's unusual, but it sounds like the bar owner believes in prayer and the church does not. And that's what I feel like sometimes when I see what the disciples are doing here. The disciples walked with Christ and heard about Jesus told them that this was going to be I was going to rise again. But yet, at this point, they just can't grasp it. So in verse 9, John is telling us that we just haven't been, we didn't know yet. Jesus would later come and tell them, as he's seen by them, that these things had to take place, so that all the prophecies and all the prophets and the law had to be fulfilled. This is what was in the scriptures, and he had to open it up, open the scriptures to them again as he was in amongst them before he ascended back to heaven. So in verse 11, it says, now Mary, who's still there with Peter and John, she gets there too. They're running to it, and she's still there at the sepulcher as she comes in. And they leave. They go back to home, to the house. But Mary stood outside of the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Now Peter and John are gone. There was no one in there when they went in. So Mary, who comes in later, stoops down, looks into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet of the slab where they laid him, where the body of Jesus had lain. It's important information there that John indicates. Not only does he want the details of what happened to Mary, Mary looks in and sees these two angels, one at the head and one at the feet of where the Lord lie. That is indicative as well of, remember, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where you have angels at the head and angels at the tail or the feet of the mercy seat on either end of it with their wings spread across. Angels on both sides of it Mary is seeing this kind of depiction where the angels are at the head and the feet of the Lord and the mercy seat where the body laid. So as she stooped down and looked, she sees these two men, and they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." Here again, she's unaware of the resurrection. Now, here again, this is where it becomes difficult at times, because John's story is a little different than Matthew, who says that the angels told Mary to go tell his disciples that he's risen and he'll meet them in Galilee. Well, John is saying that Mary, in this indication, saw the angels, and they're asking her. It could have been part of the whole conversation, but they asked her, why weep it? Why are you crying? And she says, "Because they've taken away the Lord, and I know not where they have laid him," still believing that he's been stolen. "And when she had thus said this, she turned herself back," almost startled, something behind her. You see, you understand, she's not in the tomb. She's outside staring into it. And something startles her, and she backs away, and she sees Jesus, not knowing that it's him. She sees Jesus standing there and knew not that it was Jesus. One of the fascinations of the resurrection story is the resurrected body. On many of these occasions, Jesus, when he appears to people, they do not recognize him. And theologians have challenged themselves to try to figure out, what does this mean? What does it mean when you can't recognize the Lord and Savior that you've walked with for 3.5 years? Was the body so disfigured that they couldn't depict him? Was his clothing so much different than what he normally wore that they couldn't figure it out? We don't know. Was the resurrected body in a different form? Did it look different? We just don't know these things, but we do know that the physical eyes, and this is the important part of it, when he appeared to his followers, their physical eyes could not see him. They could not recognize him. But Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He's asking her a question. "And whom seekest thou?" And then the way he is, the questions he's asking sounds like somebody in charge of the garden. What are you doing here? It's very early in the morning, and who do you seek? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you, or if thou have borne him, or if you've taken him, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Now, Mary's not thinking clearly, because there's no way this woman, unless she was a really strong woman, was going to take a dead body wrapped been dead for a couple of days. She's going to be able to carry that body around or take it away. But in her exasperation, she says, "Sir, if you've taken him, tell me, and I'm going to go get him." And Jesus said unto her, after he hears what she is saying, he says, "Mary," he calls her name, "my sheep know my voice." He calls her by name, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She recognized him. Not physically. Spiritually, she recognized him. Her spiritual eyes were opened by him calling out her name. Was it the tone of his voice? We don't know. Was it just the way he said Mary? We don't know. Some theologians believe that he called her Miriam, which is her Hebrew name. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that, so we're not going there. We don't know. But we do know that her spiritual eyes were opened by him calling her name, and she knew immediately who he was and called him, as she would often call him, Master. Then the same day, as we go down to verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is the same day. Mary saw him first thing in the morning. That same day, he's walked with two guys going to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. Remember that? He walked with him for a couple of hours and didn't recognize him. He told them, talked about him. They told him all about the crucifixion story and all this kind of stuff. And it was only when they took him to the place where they were staying or they could eat, that when Jesus broke bread and gave it to them, their spiritual eyes were open, because that's what he did at the Last Supper with them. Remember when he broke bread and took communion with them that first time? They walked with him. They talked with him. They didn't recognize him. He sat down and ate with him. And when he broke bread and handed it to them, boom, spiritual eyes opened, and they were able to see that this is the Savior. And they went back to the disciples and said, "We've seen him." And even they didn't believe him. They didn't believe those guys. So this time Jesus comes in. The same day, at the evening, at the end of the day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they all thought that they were next, in came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is interesting. Peace be unto you. That's what he said. It wasn't, you know, hey guys, you know, I'm back. You know, none of this stuff that we would say. He comes in, they're scared to death, thinking, who is this? They're not recognizing him. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. In other gospels, it tells us the disciples did not even recognize Jesus when he appeared in the midst of them initially. So he shows them his hands and his side, spiritual eyes open. Physical eyes couldn't recognize him. It takes spiritual eyes to see Christ. We can relate this to our own conversion story. We can relate this to our own abilities. The natural man cannot accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The spiritual man has to. That's why the Holy Spirit is the baptizer of us into Christ, because it is our spirit that receives Christ. We cannot even call Jesus Lord until the Holy Spirit enables us to call him Lord. It's a spiritual eyes, not a physical eyes. The men couldn't even see and recognize Jesus until he showed them the nail prints in his hands and the sword in his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Their eyes were open. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He had already told them on several occasions, when he was with them in the physical world, about how that they would continue the ministry, his ministry on this earth. Remember when he told them, I have to go away, but don't be afraid. I'm going to send a comforter to replace me, someone just like me, and you will not be comfortless. You know, and he told them then, when he was after telling them that when I go away, I'm going to send the comforter who's going to bring back to remembrance everything you've heard from me and been taught by me. You're going to have power to be able to be witnesses of me here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world. You're going to receive all this. But at that same time, if you follow the scriptures as he's telling them about, I'm going to send the comforter back, he tells them, as he's going away, as he's predicting he's going to go away, he says, but peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So when after the resurrection takes place, when he comes into the room, it's interesting to me that that's the first thing he tells them, is that peace be unto you. This is what I'm leaving you. This is what you're going to have. You're here huddled up, doors locked, scared of the Jews, scared of what's going to happen to you, not sure of what's going to happen to you. Sure, these chief priests out there are looking for you. They're wanting to make sure you're not preaching about a resurrected Lord. They've tried to lock the tomb up. Sure, you're scared, but I say peace unto you because everything's okay. Everything has taken place just the way we established it or that my Father wanted from the foundation of the earth. So with this, we understand that they now have been with Jesus and have seen the resurrected Lord. That's the beauty of today, so much so, is that, you know, when we think of the resurrected body, why is it important? Number one, obviously, that we know that Jesus being resurrected from the dead, that means he's conquered death. That's the power of it. Other religious leaders who are dying, their followers will go to their tomb, and they'll pay homage to their tomb, and they'll just follow their teachings. But when they die, that's it. You know, they have no eternal hope outside of what they gain on this earth and whatever mindset thereafter. But in Christianity, our Savior lives because he is resurrected from the dead. And because he conquered death, he will also allow us to have a resurrection as well so that we can conquer death. Paul says this in Romans. When he was talking about it, he said, if I can read this, it says in verse 9 through 11 in chapter 8 of Romans, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if you're a follower of Christ. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none. He is none of this. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit has been saved. The Spirit has been connected to Christ. The flesh, this mortal flesh, will die. But, and here's the key, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the same Spirit, if you have the same Spirit in you that Jesus gave, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul is telling us that this body that we're walking around in, whether we're happy with it or sad with it, it is our body, and there will be a day of resurrection for our body to be reconnected to our spirit. The resurrection story not only tells us that we have eternal life, but it also says God's got an eternal plan for our bodies, for us to use our bodies in whatever capacity. When our bodies are resurrected, as Christ's body was resurrected, and we spend eternity together, we will have resurrected bodies with our resurrected and our spirits. So that's why we are celebrating so much of the resurrection, why we celebrate Easter morning so incredibly, but not only because of what the price he paid on the cross for our salvation, and not only the fact that being raised from the dead and conquering death, we can have eternal life, but the beauty is that God has a plan for us. We're not just going to be floating around in a spirit world. He's got a plan for us with a resurrected body and our spirit so that we can forever be with him in whatever capacity and whatever plan he has for us. That's the hope that we have. That's why Paul tells us, if we don't have hope in a resurrection, we're miserable. We might as well fold the book and leave. If the resurrection didn't take place, like I said earlier, all they had to do was find the body. If they found the body, we wouldn't be here this morning. But they've never found the body. Over 500 witnesses tell us that they saw the resurrected Lord. The disciples have seen the resurrected Lord and paid it and were willing to pay with their lives. The first century church martyrs were willing to go in front of the arenas and be torn apart by wild beasts and gladiators in defense of their faith because they knew of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can take their testimony and have peace with it because Christ is in us, and the same Spirit that raised him from the dead will raise us from the dead in the appointed time. And we are thrilled and we praise the Lord this morning. As we go through this Sunday morning service with the singing and as we reach up and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, as several are baptized and given acknowledgement of who they are in Christ, and therefore the old man's gone, the new man is being created, let's never forget that the whole reason we're here is because the price Christ paid on the cross and his resurrection. That is our hope. That is our joy. That's what, no matter what happens in our life during the week, no matter what happens when we go through the troubled times and our flesh wants to cry out because what we see, hear, feel, taste, sometimes will react to us, let us never forget the hope that we have in a resurrected Lord that we serve, and that resurrected Lord has already given us everything that we need to live abundantly life here on this earth, and he has a plan for our bodies in the future. So with that, we will say goodbye for this service or this Sunday school lesson. Next week, interestingly enough, we're going to start the next 5 weeks talking about afterlife, primarily in the Old Testament. What did they think about an afterlife in the Old Testament? So I'll look forward to studying with that, and we'll see you then. Y'all have a good week and enjoy the rest of the service.